In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. How many times a day do we make the sign of the cross? It's central to pretty much every part of our prayer life and our worship. First thing we do when we enter a church is we dab the holy water and we bless ourselves in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The introduction and greeting for the Mass, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The final blessing. When we think about prayer before meals, we begin and end with the sign of the cross. So we're constantly reciting and offering the sign of the cross, which is what? The expression of our belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A couple months ago, my brother-in-law introduced me to an app called Phone Checker. I think it's Phone Checker. Anyway, so it tracks how many times you check your phone throughout the day. I won't tell you how many times I hit. But if the number of times that you check your phone is higher than the number of times you make the sign of the cross during the day, it's a problem, okay? We're so Trinitarian, but we don't really think about that or think about that word or that concept very much. But the Trinity is the doctrine of our faith, the ultimate doctrine of our faith that communicates to us who God is. My first experiences of learning about the Trinity and understanding how three persons can be one God was the three-leaf clover and also the triangle, right? And that's how, when I was in CCD, I didn't have the opportunity for Catholic schools. The first thing we learned about the Trinity is we drew a triangle and they had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you have three corners, same degree of angles, the sameness of the persons or the sameness of or that they're distinct persons, but there's one triangle in a unit or entity in itself. So from that, we were able to understand and grasp this how there could be three in one. And that is important, and to know all of the properties and characteristics, elements, whatever you might say about the Trinity is a good thing. However, we can miss the forest from the trees, you might say, and miss the heart of the Trinity, which is love, because ultimately the Trinity is not informational. So it's like a mathematical concept or formula that I have to grasp and I've got it, right? And I can go forward and, it's going to transform my life. That's not the way it works. The Trinity is not informational, it's relational. And that's why every Trinity Sunday since I've been a priest, I've mentioned St. John Paul II's commentary on the Trinity, saying that the Trinity is best understood as family, right? So there's people with distinct responsibilities in their natures as part of a family, the Father, the Mother, the children. And so to the degree that we understand family, we can understand God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is relational. And since he's relational, he can be transformational. Because whatever we come into relationship with changes us. And since God is, as St. John says, God is love, when we encounter that relationship, there's no way but not being transformed by love, by God, by the Trinity. The Second Vatican Council, which occurred from 1962 to 1965, one principle, theological principle and doctrine that they worked to formulate the teachings of the council throughout all of the documents, especially on the liturgy, was connecting everything back to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you read through like the document on the liturgy or any of the documents, you're going to constantly see references to the three persons in the Trinity. Because the church was wanting, as it was updating, you might say, the teachings of the church to our times, wanted to return to that essential and basic teaching on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom Jesus came to reveal. And the last thing that he communicates is the Great Commission, as we hear, go out to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this baptizing, this immersing, is our gateway to enter into this family. That's what the church in canon law identifies baptism as the gateway to the sacramental life and into the church. And so Jesus says, go out, bring people through this door into this new family. So over the last 4 weeks, I've kind of done a series of homilies beginning, you know, 3 or 4 weeks ago with Jesus' promise of heavenly joy. You remember, we talked about the difference between heavenly joy and earthly joy, and that Jesus wants our joy to be complete. We're made for heavenly joy. We're not going to be satisfied unless we're experiencing heavenly joy, and that's just what everybody wants, all right? So we set the stage there. Then in the last 2 weeks, we focused on, well, how do I attain that joy? Knowing this is what I'm made for, this is what I'm called to, how do I get it, right? How do I get it? And so I said there's a number of ways that we could approach this, but we set it up according to a framework from a letter of Pope Francis on the occasion of the beatification of Blessed Álvaro del Portillo from Spain, Madrid, Spain. He was a bishop in the Opus Dei order. And his spiritual exercise of throughout the day, he would constantly be repeating, gracias, perdón, and ayúdame. So thankfulness, thank you, Lord, gratitude, I'm sorry, and ayúdame, help me. And Pope Francis said that he loved this spiritual exercise, and it's one that he has appropriated for himself. And so talking about that first week, we talked about gratitude and how it really founds the stewardship way of life, and went through, talked about all the instances or number of the instances of gratitude that are expressed through the Mass. Talked about St. Ignatius and how that prayer to attain God's love, Lord, give me a deep intimacy or a deep knowledge of the many blessings received so that full of gratitude, I can love you and serve you all things. So how he roots entering into the love of God as first an exercise in gratitude. And then last week we talked about el perdón, I'm sorry, and the importance of understanding our sinfulness. We talked about maybe new avenues and ways to kind of enrich our understanding of our own sinfulness, like great reading to better understand the nature of sin. It's not just a violation of a commandment, but it is an action that compromises and disorders the experience of love in our life and in our world. Talked about a couple of examples of books that do a good job of giving a different vantage point. Dante's on sin, Dante's Divine Comedy, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, Margaret Funk's Thoughts Matter. So getting a better appreciation of that I am a sinner. Remember, and, you know, Pope Francis's first words of identifying himself when they asked him, remember, who is Jorge Bergoglio? Remember the response? I'm a sinner, right? So, el perdón. And then the third is ayúdame. Help me, Lord. It literally means help me, Lord. What I noticed after talking really over the years with thousands of people about their interior life is that those who have really developed spiritual lives and interior lives, you just hear that their constant movement, their first impulse is turning to the Lord to ask for direction, light, and help. And it's like, it's throughout the day. It's everything that they encounter, help me, Lord, guide me, Lord, give me light, Lord, bless you, Lord. And so this conversation of ayúdame, this spirit of ayúdame is continuously happening. And I think that's kind of, that really helps us to better understand Jesus and Paul, St. Paul's command of praying always. Because once you get that sense of how desperately we are in need of God's assistance and grace, your constant prayer and your disposition is, help me, Lord. You know, and the older you get, and the more you fail, because that's the way it really works. You don't really conquer things. You just realize how much of a failure we are, right? What we do is that we realize that with our own self-will and our resourcefulness, we're not enough. We can't do it. And coming to that clear and grasping that realization that we can't do it, that we're not enough, that we're insufficient, no matter how hard we work, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how resourceful we are, what happens is a light of grace emerges that says, hey, but I can do this for you. I can lead you. I can give you light. And so you find yourself moving more of throughout the day of like, help me with your grace, Lord. Direct me, Lord. Ayúdame. And this is the beautiful thing. Where in our American culture, it's like, if you put your mind to it, you can do it, right? You can achieve it. A lot of emphasis on the willpower and determination, and you know, a lot of success and progress has been made because of that. But one thing that attitude does is it can compromise a deeper spiritual truth of absolute trust in God and letting God be the source of our strength, right? Because if I'm all sufficient, everything depends upon me, then where's the room for grace and the room for God? I have an uncle that a month ago was diagnosed with, he has leukemia, and so we went to visit him, and he was like he's a very successful individual and has many gifts, and he was sharing with me about how now he has to like rely on God rely on others and God for everything, job, family, dressing himself at times, and where, you know, just a month and a half ago, he could do everything on his own. And so he's kind of learning this. And you're talking about how there's actual a liberty in it, a freedom. Because it's you start to taste and see that the Lord's cross, you know, my cross is not heavy. My burden is not light. When Jesus says, you know, if we allow him to take up our crosses for him, or for us. So God's grace, I can turn to God's grace and I can let go. There is liberty and freedom in that. And there's joy and delight that comes from that. Because if the source of our moving forward or our making progress or our plans is ourselves, that is a crushing burden that leaves no room for God or no room for God and God's grace. But to make our first movement more and more, turning to Christ and asking for his assistance, we find ourselves liberated from ourselves. We find ourselves liberated from ourselves. And I find that there are two ways, at least in my experience, and maybe you have some different thoughts on that, is of learning this kind of attitude and disposition as a way of living our lives, as a way of prayer, this iudemy sense. And that is through prayer, regular prayer, and going to Mass, because whenever we do that, whenever we pray, we're saying that we're not enough and we need God's help. We're turning ourselves over, even if we're not consciously thinking about it. We're making an act, a formidable act of allowing God to lead our lives. And the second is through suffering. Don't ever waste suffering in your life, because suffering is an absence of and lack of something that's needed or for completion. And in some way, when we're suffering, we don't have what we need, we don't have what we want, we're weak, we're frail, whatever the experience might be, and suffering comes in a multitude of channels in our lives. And those times of suffering can lead us to resentment, or they can lead us to start learning to hand over our self-will and our self-sufficiency and to trust in the Lord. And then in the midst of that, learn the freedom of grace, the freedom of life as a member of the family of God, so that, you know, we're all members of God's family, but we're not always actively living as members of God's family. And so that turning over to God in grace in the midst of our helplessness and our deficiencies and our defects is a way that we stay home and remain with the Lord. We eat with the Lord, you might say. And so prayer, our prayer life, and using our sufferings as a way to give up our self-sufficiency. Because really, self-sufficiency at the deepest level is a cancer that erodes away the spiritual life. Because I was just saying before, it just leaves no room for God's grace. And so this Trinity Sunday, as we kind of in wrapping up this series on experiencing and getting God's delight, God's joy, the joy that Jesus has promised, we wrap it up with focusing on the importance of constantly turning to the Lord for assistance and grace in everything that we do. Because ultimately, without God, we can do nothing